say that to me when she was dying, and I knew it was, and I said, Mom, I'll see you soon. I didn't even say bye to her. I said, see you soon. She really liked that, I think, too. And so be encouraged wherever you are in your life, wherever you are in your difficulties and your challenges. Know that God loves you, and He wants the very best for His children. And today I wanted to just briefly go over a tremendous passage of Scripture that's always on my heart, and it's where my Bible is worn out the most. And I'm always interested in watching people's Bibles when they get their Bibles out. And I kind of like to look at it to see where they read the most. Just kind of curious. Some people like the Old Testament. All the New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. A-double-L means both all, Old Testament and New Testament. And some are marked up so much. Some are not marked up at all. Some people like to do different things and doodle and make notes. And some people like to do other things. And I'm always interested in that. And hopefully y'all can hear me back in the back with everything that's going on. And I appreciate it. But the most worn out places in my Bible is called the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. In fact, my pages there at Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are so thin, they only have one side. That was a joke, y'all. Y'all can give me a joke. That's not, yeah. The paper is so thin, it only has one side. I'll get that. Y'all will get that later. Somebody's got it. Anyway, that's where mine is most worn out. And it's where Jesus delivered the most important sermon in the New Testament. He delivered a lot of sermons, preached to a lot of people. He preached a lot to one-on-one. He did crowds. He wasn't a pastor, so he didn't have a church to go to, but he did preach in the synagogues to the Jewish people. Jesus was, of course, a Jew. But Jesus delivered this message beginning in his ministry, and it's one of the longest of Jesus' sermons, and it's in the New Testament. Say New Testament. Okay, and there's a Old Testament, so all Scripture is good. And he preached from the Old Testament because the New Testament wasn't written then. So he used a lot of Old Testament passages. So the Old Testament is as good as the New Testament, and New Testament is as good as the... I mean, it's all good. Say it's all good. Now, like I said, keep in mind that Jesus was not a pastor of a church. So his sermons was different kind of a religious message we hear today. Jesus attracted a large group of followers even early in his ministry, sometimes numbering thousands of people. Wow, think of it, thousands of people, no microphones. I mean, I'm pretty good about not speaking with microphones because I learned early in my life that I could open air preach out in the parks and you have to speak up, no amplification. But I learned some tricks. The trick was to elevate. If I'm preaching and want an audience to hear what I have to say regarding the Bible, I need to get up higher than them. That was one trick. It was called stepladder. I learned that quickly. And then the other thing was to project with the wind. With the wind. It's hard to talk and preach against the wind because it bounces back at you. Y'all get the geometry and all the things that go on with that. But he wasn't a pastor of a church. But he had a small group of dedicated disciples. You know the 12? We all know the 12 disciples. Say 12. Okay. They remained with him all the time. They were committed to learning and applying his teaching. So it started with 12. And then it went larger. And it went larger. And it's kept growing. Now it's millions and millions and millions and millions. So a small thing can turn out to be a big thing, even 2,000 years from when he was on this earth. So one day while he was traveling near the Sea of Galilee, Jesus decided to speak to his disciples about what it means to follow Jesus. What does it mean? Oh, I know Jesus. You know Jesus. We all know Jesus. Do we really know Jesus? Do we know of him or do we know him? That's the key. Most people, even non-Christians, know about Jesus. But do they know him as their Savior? So one day while traveling near the Sea of Galilee, Jesus decided to speak to his disciples about what it means to follow him. Let's check it out. Jesus went up to the mountainside in Matthew 1 and gathered his core disciples around him. I was like, core disciples? Maybe it wasn't all 12, because core is the central thing. We know what core means. It means the essence of the middle of the goodness. It might have been all 12, but it says here the core of his disciples went around him. The rest of the crowd found places along the side of the hill and the level place near the bottom in order to hear what Jesus was teaching. This is interesting. So he was up on a mountain preaching down the mountain, but the people that were going to listen to him had to find a flat spot. Now, if you couldn't find a flat spot on a hill, you'd be very uncomfortable leaning up, looking up the mountain and trying to, that would be a very uncomfortable position. Now, turning around the opposite way would be different, but it says here he's preaching down to the crowd so the amplification would be better. Now, the exact location where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, we don't really know for sure. It's not really important. But the gospel made it clear traditions, you know, it could have been a large hill near, you know, Capernaum along the Sea of Galilee. There's a modern church nearby to this day called the Church of the Beatitudes. Say Beatitudes. Now, what is the message of Jesus? What's the basic message of Jesus? Well, the Sermon on the Mount is by far Jesus' longest explanation of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. You're either a follower and a believer of Jesus or you're not. And he says, this is how we serve him as a member of God's kingdom. Say God's kingdom. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are in God's kingdom. And the Bible says, good news, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is living with you in your heart. Isn't that good? There's the kingdom of God. Somebody asked me, well, in the kingdom of God up in the clouds where God is? Well, God has his kingdom where he is, but your kingdom of God is in your heart. I hope God is in your heart today through Christ. And for example, Jesus taught about the subject such as prayer. Good. Say good. Justice, caring for the needy, handling the religious law properly, divorce, fasting, judging other people. Oh, we've never done that, right? Salvation. Salvation is the most important, of course. I mean, what good is it if a man owns the world and dies and loses his own soul? There's a man on TV today that owns a company. He's worth $140 billion. With a B. And he's getting a divorce. And they're talking about how much the woman's going to get. And it's none of my business, but $140 billion. And what do you do with that? Don't you have to give some of it away? I hope I'm never that rich. I promise you that. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. You know why? Most rich people, many rich people say, hey, look, I got it all. I got a great family. I got a great job. I got all the goodness. Why do I need Jesus? Well, you need Jesus not to get a better way of life. You need Jesus because you've sinned against God. Jesus came to save you from your sins, not to give you more money or a better life. Some of the most difficult times I've had as a Christian, and I haven't been a Christian all my life, as you may figure that out, is when I was a Christian, I've had some really tough times. And I realized that through these tough times, whether it was physical, emotional, or spiritual issues in my life, that Jesus did not come to be crucified on a cross to suffer the shame that I deserve to give me a better way of life. Now, there are blessings for knowing Jesus. Yes. Here's the blessings. You can have the fruit of all the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Is that what we're praying for? Is that what we're praying for? We're praying for, I want a bigger house, I want a bigger car, I want a better husband, I want a better wife, I want a bigger, you know. Are we praying for stuff like that? Or we're saying, I want to love more. I want to have more patience. Yes. Yes. Hurry up, Lord. I need some more patience. And I need all the fruit of the Spirit. So are we praying the right way? He taught disciples on all those, handling the religious law, divorce, fasting, judging other people, salvation, and much, much more. The Sermon on the Mount also contains the Beatitudes. Read it for yourself in Matthew 5. What a wonderful sermon that Jesus preached. It's all in red letters if you have a red letter Bible. Jesus' words are practical. People go like, the Bible's complicated. I can't understand it. Well, some of it is, for sure. Some of it you just have to put on the shelf and read it for another time. That's what I was taught. I don't quite get it. Well, some of you may need another interpretation of the Bible or a translation so it's easier to read. So if it's easier to read and understand, you'll read it more. Makes sense, right? Whatever you have to do to allow God to speak to you. He speaks to His children through His Word, and we speak to God through prayer. That's it. There's no special revelation here. It's the Word. He speaks to us. We talk to God through prayer, and He's always inclined to His children to be encouraged by these words. He's always inclined. He's always got an ear for His children. In the end, Jesus made it clear that His followers should live in a way that's noticeable than other people because His followers should hold a much higher standard of conduct. Okay, here we go. If I call myself a Christian, there are certain things that a Christian shouldn't be doing. Well, do I do the right thing all the time? No. Turn to your neighbor and say, no. There was one honest person. No, I don't make the mark all the time. But I certainly don't, and I hope you do too, don't do some of the things I used to do as a non-Christian. Christians should be separate from the world, because the world out there is a dark place. You've been out? Yeah. Some bad things happening. But one friend said, we were talking about, we are the light of the world. We are the reflection of Jesus as the source of light. And he said, the world has become really dark, Ross. And I said, yes, it has. I said, but this is an encouragement thing. The darker the world gets, the brighter your light becomes. So don't give up hope. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't give up hope. Or just say hope. Say hope. That's a good word. Don't give it up. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. When I get to heaven, I won't need any more faith because my faith has been validated. When I get to heaven, I won't need any more hope because my hope has been validated. But the thing that will last forever is L-O-V-E. That's eternal. That's forever, see. And I'll be able to love you, and you'll be able to love me perfectly like Jesus loved you perfectly when he went to the cross and he says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He was practical, Jesus was. He was concise. He was a master at explaining things to people that really wanted to hear the truth. Now, he would just say, hey, bye-bye. If a person didn't want to hear the truth, he wouldn't waste their time. The Bible says don't cast your pearls before swine. If somebody just doesn't want to listen to the truth, hey, go find somebody that's receptive to the truth. His father should hold a much higher standard of conduct. Okay, I get that part. The standard of love and selfishness Jesus himself would embody when he died on the cross for our sins. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. I mean, when we have the Word, when we don't read it, do you think he's disappointed in that? I think he is. I think Jesus is disappointed when we don't read his Word. I think he wants to read it more. And he was the fulfillment. Your Bible? Listen. See how she marks her. Thank her. Let me hold it. I just wanted. I had some notes, but I wanted to read. I wanted to read just from your Bible, if you didn't mind. It's blessing me already. And The sermon is long, and it talks about a lot of stuff. But one thing I wanted to tell you about Jesus. He was, Jesus, the fulfillment of the law. Say fulfillment of the law. He fulfilled the ceremonial law. Now, that's not in practice anymore. We don't have to do the ceremonies they did in the Old Testament. That was for then. But he fulfilled them. He did it perfectly. So nobody could blame him. Oh, you didn't carry on the traditions of the ceremonial laws of the Jews. Legislative laws. He didn't break the law. He never got a speeding ticket, if you know what I mean. He's perfect in every way. So he fulfilled the legal laws. He fulfilled the ceremonial laws. But one law that he fulfilled that you and I can never, ever fulfill, and this is it. Here's the punchline. The punchline is that he fulfilled completely what you and I cannot do on this earth. He fulfilled the moral law of God. Say moral law. Do not lie, do not steal, do not covet. Do not commit adultery, do not murder. Obey your father and your mother. Honor them. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Don't dishonor God's name by using it as a four-letter curse word. Love God first. Love your neighbor. Those are the moral laws of God, and I've broken them all. I don't want to, but I know there's people that have stolen and lied and committed adultery and broken the moral law. You can say it's the Ten Commandments. And he says this, this is him talking. Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. See, some people say, well, Jesus came, so the Old Testament is no longer valid. Well, that's what he just said. Don't think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. The prophets of old, all the great prophets like Jeremiah and Joshua and Moses, all those prophets. And he says, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Some people say, oh, well, we don't have to abide by the laws anymore. Well, do you want people to cheat on you or lie to you or steal from you? No, of course not. Somebody said the other day, I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus. Really? You don't need Jesus? Okay. Why? Because I'm a good person. Well, how good do you have to be good? That's the question. Jesus was perfect. He goes, what? I said, yeah, Jesus was perfect. That's why he could make the sacrifice to God. When you put your faith and trust in him as Savior, God looks at you as he looks at his son, perfection, but we're far from perfection. I said, have you ever lied? And he said, yeah, a couple hundred times. I said, well, what would that make you? He said, a liar, I guess. See, he didn't want to call himself a liar. I said, but you just called yourself a liar, not me. But if you break the moral law of God, that's why you need Jesus. Breaking the moral law of God is sinning. S-I-N, period. That's why Jesus came, to save you from your sin. Read the Bible for yourself. All liars and thieves and adulterers will perish on the day of judgment. God doesn't want anyone to perish. The good news is that God has provided a way for you and I not to perish, but on the day of judgment, say these words. You'll hear these words. Come on in. Welcome. You're in paradise now. There's no walkers in heaven, by the way. Amen. There's no emergency rooms in heaven. Amen. There's no pharmaceuticals, you know, doctors needed in heaven. Amen. Jesus is the great physician. So be encouraged, y'all. Be encouraged. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. See, Jesus fulfilled the law in word and deed and thought, and he fulfilled the ceremonial law and the judicial law, and he also, more importantly, fulfilled the moral law of God. Amen. I've broken the moral law of God 1,000 times. Why do you need Jesus? Because you have broken an eternal, perfect law. And when you read the commandments, God's nature comes out. His nature is perfect. His law is perfect. Jesus never lied or cheated or committed adultery. He always honored his father. Somebody said, well, I've always honored my father and mother. I said, well, have you ever gotten spanked before? Yeah. Have you ever gotten grounded? Yeah. Well, then you probably dishonored them. He goes, that's a good way of putting it. I said, well, that's the only way to put it. We've all dishonored our parents in some form or fashion. Oh, he said, one I have kept, do not murder. I said, really? I said, you've kept do not murder? Well, the Bible says that if you look and hate somebody in your mind, you've committed murder with that person in your heart. And he said, yeah, I've hated a few people. So by God's standards, not mine or yours, he's a murderer. That's why we need Jesus. And he says, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or jot or tittle of a stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Wow. Some prophetic utterances by Jesus. He said, it's not over yet. Some things have to be accomplished according to Scripture. And by the way, if you want to know what the ending is, you can go to Revelation and find out what's going to happen. I know what the ending is going to be like. It's not like going to a movie and going, like, I'm not going to look at what the ending is first. I used to cheat too. Did you ever cheat and want to know the ending of a book and read the ending first? Anybody do that? Okay, I'm the only one. Okay, thanks. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called last in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Say great. Do you want to be called great as a Christian, or you just want to sneak in, just barely get in? He's telling these people that, hey, you're a Christian, but you know what? You're not teaching and living according to my standards. You'll get into heaven, but you're not going to get the blessings in heaven that the people that say, hey, don't steal anymore. Don't commit adultery anymore. Don't covet anymore. That's what he's talking about here. Those who honor God's law are going to be really blessed. All Christians go to heaven, but not all Christians have the same rewards in heaven. It would make sense, wouldn't it? Of course. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments. Now, he didn't say that we're not going to fall, and then that we're not going to trip, and we're not going to break the commandments. Of course we are. I think I might have broken one coming over here. I know someone broke one against me. They just cut in front of me, and they were all rude and stuff, and I had to really start praying because I said, Lord, help me, help that person out. They didn't do right. They stole my parking space. That's okay. The Lord got a hold on me. But I want to do the right thing even though sometimes I don't. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments, I'll say, don't lie, don't steal. I want you to practice. For I tell you that unless your righteousness, now this is a really interesting passage. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute. Didn't I just tell you that you could not get to heaven by being a good person? Yeah. If you could get to heaven by being a good person, then Jesus died on the cross and suffered an agonizing death in vain, for nothing. This is an interesting passage, though. It clarifies what outward righteousness is. Outward righteousness. The Pharisees, they would make sure people would see them pray out in the street, and they would wear their robes and all their religious garb, and they would pray three times a day. They would tithe to the nth degree of the spice. They would do all the outside stuff. And people would look at them going like they didn't know any better. They would look at the Pharisees and go, wow, they're religious people.
They must really have like a hotline to heaven. Forget about it. Turn to your neighbor and say, forget about all that. It's not about the outside of the person. It's not about the good things that a person does. It's about the inward part of inner man. It's about how you feel in your heart about God. It's not acting religious on the outside. And he said, and he knew that the people hearing this message right here, that they were going to be dumbfounded with it. Because he just told them, he says, you know what? You have to honor God by obeying him. He wants obedience. He does not want perfection, because you can't be perfect. He was the only one, Jesus, that ever lived in the flesh perfectly. That's why when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned and broken every part of your law. I couldn't keep them. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I receive you and your sacrifice for the debt that was paid on the cross that I couldn't pay myself, in Jesus' name. God instantly forgives you of all your sins, past, present, and future. Period. The thief on the cross didn't do anything to earn his way into heaven. Nothing. He got saved in 1 second. He didn't do one good deed. Except the deed he did was confess that Jesus was God on the cross, and the criminal that thought he was all that and then some, he said, well, if you be Jesus, cast yourself down from this cross. That didn't sound very humble to me, does it? Wrong thing to say when you're about to die. The other one, on the other hand, the other side, on the other side of the cross, was being crucified with Jesus. And he says, what are you talking about, man? We deserve our punishment we are getting. Our punishment fits our crime. This man has done nothing. And you're boasting about how good you are? Goodness gracious. The Lord wants humility and brokenness over sin. He wants us to confess him as Lord and his awesome gift. You know, salvation is a gift. It's a gift. If it's a gift and eternal life is free, why aren't people receiving this gift of eternal life? Well, the Bible answers the question. People don't accept this gift because they love their sin. I'll get around to it. Have you heard that before? I believe all that Christian stuff. Yeah. I'll get around to it. I got friends that say that. Well, are you finished being a Christian? I said, what? I said, I became a Christian because I was a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner that needed salvation. And God offered me this gift, this grace, this mercy, this forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And I accepted it. I opened the package. Try to drive a car without the keys. Okay. I got the keys. I opened the package. I got in. I cranked it up. I've received it. And some people want to say, well, you know what? I can't receive the gift. It's so good. Or I'm too bad. God wouldn't listen to my prayer anyway. I've done some really bad things. There's no unforgivable sin, y'all. The Bible says there's no unforgivable sin. There's nothing that God cannot forgive a person of. Wow. Really? Yeah, really. That's called grace. Grace is sufficient. I love it. It's a free gift. So he says, he knew these people were going to be a little confused about him saying, well, if your righteousness does not exceed the Pharisees, the religious people, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. See, he was waiting to see if their mind and their heart was ready for receiving the truth, because they knew that they couldn't keep up with the Pharisees on the outside. All religious, going to church 3 times a day, reading your Bible and doing all the religious things, but it was important for them to have other people see what they were doing, and these people that he was preaching to, they knew they couldn't surpass all that. So it made his message of grace and mercy and forgiveness so much more clear that God sees a man's heart. He knows what you're thinking. He wants to be involved in your life at every step of the way. It says in the Bible, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Do you have a care today? Do you have a care or an anxiety? Some people say anxiety in that scripture. Cast all, A-double-L, is not some. I looked it up in the dictionary. All means all. It means everything. He wants to be a part of everything in your life. Some of us are struggling in many different ways. I get that. 2000, whatever the year before was, and whatever the year's coming up, I've had some struggles for sure.
But I've learned, though, through the struggles of life, even when Jesus struggled with all His friends leaving Him, when they needed Him the most, He needed to say, where are you going? Where are y'all leaving? When things were getting really tough for Him, all His friends and His disciples scattered Him before He went to the cross. He says, are you going too, Peter? Peter said, where would I go? He knows every thought. He knows every tear that you've ever shed. He knows everything about you. He wants to be a part of your life. But more importantly, He wants you to be sure that if you died today, you would hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in to my kingdom where I have prepared for you. It's going to be a great day. No tears, no sickness, no sin, no walkers, no stretchers, no pharmaceutical, no doctors. This is going to be a good place for eternity. Isn't that where you would like to spend eternity? Being like Jesus forever. He suffered and died on the cross for your sins and mine that you will not have to suffer the wrath of God. Now somebody said, well, that doesn't sound very loving. Are you talking about the love and grace of God? And you say, you're talking about the wrath of God. Well, His wrath is perfect. Everything about God is perfect. His punishment is perfect. His love is perfect. He is perfect. But it's His will that all come to repentance and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's not God's will that any should perish, but come to repentance. It's not God's will anybody would perish. But why are some of my friends dying and going to hell for eternity when God doesn't want them there? It's like I want to have a spiritual fire extinguisher and help my friends. And some people just don't want to give up their sinful life. Now, as a Christian, we still sin. We got it. There's no way I can fall. Jesus did, but I fail today as a Christian. I don't want to. But we know when a Christian sins, something different should be inside of them. Their heart, their mind should say, I'm sinning right now. If you don't have Jesus in your life, you can pretty much do what you want to do when you want to do it. If you do something wrong, your conscience doesn't really get involved in that process. And so it really doesn't bother you. But when a Christian sins, your conscience should go off like a smoke detector. Oh, yeah. I promise you it will, if it's healthy conscience. If you got batteries in your smoke detector at your house, and you start smoking up the house with... How many of you burnt food before? I burn food because I cook a lot. And if the batteries are healthy, just like your conscience is healthy, it goes off. And when it goes off, it doesn't go ding dong. Ding dong, your house is about to burn down. No, it doesn't do that, does it? Your healthy conscience that has batteries in it goes, you're sinning, you're doing wrong, you're lying, you're stealing, you're cheating, you're doing all the things that are contrary to the perfect law of God. Stop! Stop cooking or you're going to burn your house down. Now people get tired of hearing that because it goes off so much. The smoke representing sin, the smoke detector representing your healthy conscience. So they get up there on the ladder and they pull the batteries out. So it doesn't make as much noise. So they can get away with it.
That doesn't sound very Christian-like. Christians don't try to figure out how they can sin more. They need to ask God to help them sin less, not to be sinless. Jesus was sinless. That's why God was pleased with the sacrifice that Jesus lived in the flesh, something that I and you cannot do, and He paid the penalty that I could not pay, and the sin debt was paid in full. Say, pay in full. I used to use that word a lot and really kind of didn't know the significance of being paid my sin debt in full. And then one day the Lord says, do you have that credit card? I said, yeah, I got the credit card. The one that's maxed out? Yeah, the ones. How many of you have had a maxed out credit card? I'm the only one. Bunch of angels. Goodness gracious. So here's the thing. Maxed out credit card at 28% interest. You will if you pay the minimum, it says pay minimum. They don't want you to pay it off. Why? Well, they don't want you to pay it off. Why? They make more money when you don't pay it off. Why? Because that's what they're in the business too. Why? I don't know. So you got a $4,500 balance on your credit card, and it says minimum balance, minimum due, $35. Mm-hmm. And then now by law on the credit card, it says a real fine print. You got to really look for it. You got to wear double bifocals. In real fine print, they made it law that it says if you pay the minimum of this card, this is how many years it will take to pay off the debt. And what was mine? Oh, my note was, because it was so maxed out, I mean, that's a small one. My note said paying the minimum is inconclusive. That means it will never, ever, never, ever, ever, never be paid for. What? They just want my $35. They don't want the $45. Okay. I said, Lord, why are you showing me this? I know I've got to get this thing down. He said, this is what Jesus did. He paid that debt off at no expense to you, and He paid it in full. Spiritually, He's paid your sin debt in complete full. I went, oh, okay, I get it now. He paid it off in a twinkling of an eye when I said, Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord. I am a sinner. Forgive me for trying to get to heaven, God, for being a good person when I've broken most of your commandments. Save me. Let me be born again, that I may live eternally with you in paradise. I got the message. I'm a little hard-headed sometimes. I wasn't very hard-headed then because God showed me how I could get the message. So I want you to know that today is the day, if you're not a born-again Christian, to be a born-again Christian. What do I have to do, Rev? I have to go to church 3 times a week. I have to read 3 pages of the Bible. I have to give to the poor and the needy and cut my neighbor's yard. Wrong answer. Now, all those things are good. I love what the Bible says. Let your light shine before men and women, that they may see your good deeds, but glorify the Lord which is in heaven. Ah. See, it's different. Not my deeds. Hey, look at me. Look what I'm doing. Hey, hey, hey. I'm doing all these good things for people. No, he said, you do them not for self-gratification, but you do them so they'll see you. They'll see the light of the Lord. They'll know you're a Christian, and they'll glorify God which is in heaven. What does God want from His children? He wants you to glorify Him in your life while you're here on earth. I love to do good deeds. And I always try to let the person know I'm doing them in the name of the Lord. Sometimes I forget. I especially like my umbrella ministry. How many of you have an umbrella ministry? She's got an umbrella ministry. My umbrella ministry is this. It's pretty cool, actually. If I go to a department store, I have a big umbrella. It's like four men, women fit under it. It's big. And so if it's raining hard and somebody's got their groceries and it's pouring down rain and they didn't bring their umbrella in, umbrella man. I've become the most popular person on the sidewalk. So I said, ma'am, may I walk you to your car? Oh, that's so nice of you. Okay, it's a big umbrella. I can walk four people. And I said, I can take one more. And this guy said, can I? I said, where are you at? He said, I'm over there. It doesn't matter. Come on, we'll go. So doing the good deeds with someone, hopefully I have a minute to tell them the love of God or give them a gospel tract. We give out tracts and good literature to read. That maybe I can plant a seed because of an umbrella. And because it rains when you just don't want it to rain. It rains for a reason. God rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. I want you to be sure before you go to bed tonight or go rise up, wherever the case may be. On sermonaudio.com, ready to go. People all over the world are hearing little old me, my little old sermons. They can never hear it before. The technology now is like, really? They can hear it where there's no electricity. So when he says, do not think I have not come to abolish the law of the prophets, I have not come to abolish the law of the prophets. He came to fulfill the law that you could not fulfill. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? God became man, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, performed signs, miracles, and wonders. And he did it in front of people where people could see him, and they still ran him out of the synagogue because he told the truth. And the ones who were not seeking the truth wanted to run him off a cliff. Well, sounds like they may be far from the kingdom of God. Here's my question. He's fulfilled the law that you can't fulfill. God has given us a free gift of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Have you received it? Have you spoken to God about it? And you say, well, I grew up in church, preacher, all my life. I've heard that too. I said, ma'am, are you going to heaven when you die? I sure am. Why? I went to church all my life. Really? Well, that's good. But that's not the answer to the question. I said, give me another one. What if you died today, where would you go? I would go to heaven. Why? Because my daddy was a deacon. I wasn't preaching like this. It was one-to-one, so I could be, you know, a little calmer. You don't preach to one person. I was looking for the right answer. She couldn't give me the right answer because she didn't have the right answer. The answer she never gave me. It was the good works. My daddy was a deacon. I went to church. I did good deeds. She gave me everything we talked about except for the right answer. I was looking for it. I was hoping for it. But I never received it from her. I wanted to say I absolutely would go to heaven if I died because I have been born again, born from up above, born of the Spirit of the living God through Jesus Christ. That's the question I present to you. As Jesus fulfilled the law in the Sermon on the Mount, have you received the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ? Can we be observant for a minute and pray, please? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, your goodness, your faithfulness. We ask you to penetrate all of the hearts that are listening to the message, my heart too. Especially my heart. I pray that I preach
the word the best I could with compassion, with gentleness, respect. I pray that people listening did not hear my personality or energy in it. I pray that they heard the word and the meanings of the words of Jesus when he says, I have fulfilled the law. Anyone listening to the message that has never said yes to Jesus, they've done all the good things that Jesus said people do to try to get to heaven, but they've never been born again. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. That person would say, forgive me, Lord, for my sins. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Lord of God. And maybe we're a Christian already, like Jesus said. Some of us are just going to barely get in. But he wants us to just get in and have the rewards and all the goodness that he has for us in his perfect kingdom, not just barely getting in. He wants us to teach the commandments and do our best to observe the commandments. And the ones that love the commandments and the law, they will be great in the kingdom of heaven. And you want everybody listening to my message that's a Christian to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, Father, it won't be long because a day is like 1,000 years to you. So whoever's hearing this message, whether they're 5, 50, or 100 years old, it doesn't matter. What matters is one day we'll all die. And the most important thing is, what would we hear from you? Well done, my good and faithful servants. Come into your place that I have built for you, where moths and rust will not corrupt them. Or will you hear, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness? So, Father, anybody that's unsure about their salvation, needgod.com, needgod.com. It's a 5-minute test to see if you're a good person or not. And sermonaudio.com, ready to go, has plenty of sermons on how to be a Christian and how to maintain a Christian lifestyle the best we can. We need you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and for his sake we ask. Amen.